Well, the Lord laid on my heart to do something I've really never done before. We're going to talk about more about somebody who's not in the Bible. That since this year we're celebrating 250th birthday, I thought it would be appropriate to take a look at the Founding Fathers, the title Faith of Our Fathers, and discover who they were, what they believed, and what we can learn to apply to our own lives. Because we don't have the right picture of these men and women. Some think, you know, early America, everybody walked around with a Bible and praising Jesus every minute of the day, and there was complete unity, and everybody, you know, was happy, and that is obviously not true. You know, there were believers, there were non-believers, there were different denominations. It wasn't like all kind of pie in the sky. But there are some who would like you to believe that they didn't believe in God at all, that they were really philosophers that were followers of what was called the Age of Reason, with man as the center of the universe. And what was idealized was man's reasoning ability, even if that reasoning ability might have been given long ago by God. The truth, neither of those is really true. The colonies were made up of lots of different kinds of people. But it is true that there was a base belief in God that persisted throughout them. As a matter of fact, in some courts in early America, if the person giving testimony said he or she was an atheist, their testimony was thrown out. The thought was, how can you possibly believe the word of someone who is accountable to no one but himself?
Yeah.
You know, think about that. There is another accusation of the founders that they were deists, that they were all deists, which means they believed in God as a creator. But then after creation, he just kind of sat back and let it all happen. That there was no personal intervention, no possibility of relationship with God. And a lot of that is what's taught in schools these days. In my former life, I taught American literature, and so came across a lot of these various teachings. Now, the very Declaration of Independence negates some of these strange beliefs because the Declaration began with God. We hold, you guys have memorized this probably, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's the first words. And the Declaration ends with God. You may not be as familiar with those words. And for the support of this Declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Just because they use the words like creator and providence, it means, oh, that's just, you know, some force. No, it meant God. And you know, there was another very famous revolution that took place shortly after the American Revolution. You know what that one was? The French Revolution. That happened just a few years after. Now, the outcome of that revolution was far different from that of the American Revolution. Both the French and the Americans aimed to overthrow oppressive regimes and establish new forms of government. Why did the American Revolution end with a democratic republic, and the French Revolution led to political and social upheaval, followed by a time called the Reign of Terror and the rise of Napoleon? The American Revolution was fought through conventional warfare for the most part, although the Americans were the first ones to kind of introduce a guerrilla type warfare instead of standing in line and shooting at each other, which always seemed a little strange to me. But the French Revolution was mass protests, demonstrations, riots, leading to the overuse of the guillotine, chopping off the heads of anybody who was expected to be against their revolution. Now, the American Revolution resulted in an independent nation, free from the British rule, with the ideals of liberty, equality, and democracy laying a foundation that lasted till today. And the French Revolution ended with instability, violence, and the reign of terror. Why such a difference? Ryan already said it. God. Our declaration, as we have already seen, began and ended with references to God. The French Revolution had a declaration as well. It was called the Declaration of the Rights of Man and of the Citizen. There is one vague reference to a divine supreme being, but the entire document is exactly what it says, the rights of man. So you have two groups of people whose aim is similar, and yet the result is so much different. And the result has to be because God was involved in the people's lives who were the fathers and the mothers of our nation. Schools don't teach that now. You know, education tries to downplay or deny the truth. Were they born again, spirit-filled believers like we are? Some of them. Most of them not. They were probably more what we would call religious, but the whole world was way more formal back then. It didn't mean that they didn't have a relationship with God. So in the coming weeks, what we're going to do is look at one person, or maybe two, and see what we can find out about them. Some of the things you probably know from history. Some of the things you may not exactly know. And we're going to start with George Washington, of course, because he's the one who's called the father. And I have a picture of George Washington, very famous picture. No one would ever have seen that in real life. No one would ever have seen George bowing in public with his horse and with his whole army. Because George Washington didn't talk about his faith as much as maybe we would think he would. So some think he didn't have a faith. Some focus on he was connected with the Freemasons. Some others elevate him to almost perfect sainthood. Do you know that on the ceiling of the Capitol Rotunda, there's a picture of George Washington ascending to heaven like Jesus? That picture, I should have gotten that picture up for you, but I didn't think of it till. So, you know, who was this guy? He was an imperfect man. He made errors of judgment in war and in his personal life. But he was also a man who had a deep faith in God, even though it was very private for him, mostly. But if you look at his writings and the things he said, there's no way that you can say that this man did not have faith in God. He was really positioned, you know, we look at for such a time as this. If it hadn't been for a George Washington, I don't know that we'd have an America today. I really don't. And God supernaturally saved him numerous times. He himself said, I don't know how I survived that 7-year war. I mean, he had at least two horses shot out from under him, that is verified. And there oftentimes he has, his clothes had bullet holes in it, but he was fine. How does that happen? He was really a man of God. He wasn't a miracle walking man. He wasn't perfect in any way. But he was a man who lived his faith, which is way more important than just talking about it. James chapter 2 tells us that. But you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. We know that absolutely. If we don't, going on to verse 17 says, let me, because I didn't write that down. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What are works without faith? Nothing. They don't do any good. Washington was a man who really tried to live out that faith. His first inaugural speech, and you know that he was unanimously elected to be president? He didn't talk about power or politics. He talked about God. He used the word providence because that's how he referred to God. He reminded the American people that success without moral integrity is impossible, and that every victory means nothing unless it honors the Almighty. Now, how can somebody say that who doesn't have faith in God? Well, wasn't he a slave owner? Yes, he was a slave owner. But did you know that after his wife died, he freed every slave he had? He did not promote slavery. He had a favorite scripture that he quoted in regard to America, and that's Micah 4:4. Now, this we know refers to Israel, but he wanted it to refer to America. Micah 4:4 says, everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. So it talks of a time that scripture really is talking about Israel, that Israel, there will be a time, not like today, when Israel is not sitting in peace and not unafraid. Because we may think, all you hear is, oh, we're in a ceasefire. Israel has never been in a ceasefire. The rockets are coming, the drones are coming constantly. The app on my phone goes off every single day and every single night about attacks that are happening. And so Micah speaks of a time when Israel will sit under his vine or fig tree and have peace and not live in fear. And that's the vision that George Washington had for the United States. He wanted peace, not fear. So we're going to look at a few details of his life and see how he walked out his faith. He was denied formal education in London. That was kind of the thing that happened in the colonies, that, you know, if you were had enough money, that you got to a certain age and you went back to London for formal education. He couldn't do that because his father had passed away, and so there was no money for him to do that. So he really dug into education on his own. Not like Abe Lincoln, kind of in the whatever, but he read the classics. He read a lot of things, and one biographer said he focused not just on becoming an intelligent man or a wealthy man, but also on becoming a good man. Thomas Jefferson said he was indeed, in every sense of the word, a wise, a good, and a great man. He got wisdom from the things that he read and that he studied. And Proverbs 2, 10 and 11 tells us the importance. All of Proverbs talks about the importance of getting wisdom and knowledge. When wisdom enters your heart, it says in Proverbs, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. In other words, you like to learn stuff. He definitely did. Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. At the age of 16, I found this kind of humorous. You might want to look this up. I'm not going to have all of it. He hand wrote, copied a bestseller that was called 110 Rules of Civility and Decent Behavior. And you can find it online. I read them all. There are rules about not humming to yourself in the presence of others, how to properly sneeze in public, rules on not spitting at the fire when food is cooking on it, rules about not killing the lice and ticks that are on your body in public, not laughing too loud, when to stand, when to sit, and how to wear your clothes. I'll just read a couple of them to you. Now, they're not in modern day English, so you might have to follow along here. But some of these are humorous, and some of them you can see how they influenced his life. Number one was every action done in company ought to be with some sign of respect to those who are present. Number 22 says, show not yourself glad at the misfortune of another, although he were your enemy. Sounds like a familiar scripture, doesn't it? Number 68, give not advice without being asked, and when desired, do it briefly. Number 79, be not apt to relate news if you know not the truth thereof. In discoursing of things you have heard, name not your author. Always a secret, discover not. Number 90, being set at meat, scratch not, neither spit, cough, or blow your nose except when there's a necessity for it. 110, labor to keep alive in your breast that little spark of celestial fire called conscience. So all of these things are online, and if you want to read all 110 of them, you can go ahead and do that. But you can see how Washington was serious about living out what he believed. And a lot of those 110, you could almost match up with the Bible verse, except for the spitting in the fire and picking out lice and all those kinds of things. But a lot of it was based on caring for other people, being aware of how you treat other people, and following what is good. I don't know if you knew, but George Washington carried a book of Psalms with him all the time, which he read mostly in private. He understood Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In the army and in the government, Washington encouraged declaration of days of prayer. We know that in fasting, we know that little flag that we have out in the hallway. And seeking God assistance in difficult times. He was a man who did that, but he didn't want any credit. He was amazingly humble, which is a hard thing. You know, think about what people even thought of him then. They wanted to make him king. We would have a king today if it hadn't been for George Washington, who said no. He said no to a lot of things. After two times as president, he said no. After the revolution was over, he declined to be the general. He resigned. As his job was done, he knew what his job was, and when it was done, it was done. He didn't want praise for it. You know, James 4:10 says what? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God lifted him up to amazing positions. He never really liked to make a public show of faith, and so sometimes his faith was questioned. But even though he didn't have children of his own. His second marriage, he had two children that came along with Martha, and they had children, but the husband died pretty early. They had four children, and so George and Martha adopted two of those children. So he had step-grandchildren that he adopted as his children. And the one daughter particularly stayed and lived with him for a very long time. And she would say, well, she recalled how every morning he would disappear into his office for an hour or an hour and a half. And every evening he would disappear into his office. She knew what he was doing in there, but never disturbed it. That was his time to seek God. She never doubted his strong faith. He walked out the Matthew 6:6. What does it say? When you go to pray, go into your room. When you've shut the door, pray to the Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, this doesn't mean there are not times for public prayer, mind you. But it's about the people. Jesus was talking about the people who like to hear themselves pray and want other people to like to hear them pray. He was not like that. Kind of a more like a quiet kind of guy. How many of you know about crossing the Delaware? Who knows that story? When did that happen? It was later in the war. It was on Christmas, right? And he did a brave thing by crossing that. But you know, that time wouldn't even have happened if the first miracle hadn't happened. He crossed another. It seemed like he had trouble with rivers. At the very beginning of the war, in August of 1776, so the declaration was, month before, and here it is, August. The war is just beginning. How many of you know this story about crossing a different river, the Hudson? Okay, vaguely? Well, let me tell you the story. It's amazing. As the war began, the British Army was pretty much in a stronghold in Boston, and they decided they wanted to have more central location, and so the British Army was going to move their headquarters to New York City. Well, Washington found out about that and rushed with his army to try to stop that. He made a big mistake. I was going to find a map of New York so we could kind of see this. But he camped in Brooklyn, backing himself into a corner. It was trapped. The army was trapped by this massive British army and navy. All the British would have to have done to end the war right there is sail a few ships into the harbor and wipe out the army. Fortunately, nasty weather prevented the ships from sailing up the river. Wonder how that happened. So there they are. Washington has one chance to evacuate the army across the Hudson River. But how to do this without becoming, basically, as they're going across the river, sitting ducks, you might say. Well, so we're going to do it at night. So August 29th, 1776, Washington orders the retreat. And even in this bad weather, they had to try it because it was death. And then, boom, the revolution is over in 1 month. It didn't even start. The winds died down at 11 p.m., and so the boats started to carry the soldiers and the supplies across to the other side. But by daylight, they hadn't finished. A large part of the army was still on the wrong side of the river. As the sun started to come up, they were, again, dead ducks. But just as daybreak came, a heavy fog settled over all of Brooklyn, concealing Washington and the rest of his army. On the British side, there was no fog. So that night and that morning, 9,000 soldiers crossed the river, and who was the last one across? George Washington. Now, does that remind you of another story that you know in the Bible? Yeah. What happened at the Red Sea? Exodus 14 tells us that. The angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them, basically blocking the sight of the Egyptians. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. That couldn't just be an accident. No. Now, am I saying that George Washington was Moses? No, I am not saying that. But he was a man called by God. Again, was Moses perfect? Can you name anybody in the Bible, other than Jesus, who is perfect? And so history tends to point out the negative things about people to prove, well, they couldn't be men or women of God because da-da-da-da, you know, you say whatever. By 1778, George Washington had so witnessed God's intervention that on August 20th, he wrote in a letter to Thomas Nelson. This is a quote. "The hand of providence," and I think I put this in your notes maybe, "has been so conspicuous in all this that he must be worse than an infidel that lacks faith, and more than wicked that has not gratitude enough to acknowledge his obligations," meaning his obligations to God. Reminds me of Proverbs 3, verse 6. "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths." Twice, the Continental Congress gave President Washington absolute power. And twice, Washington gave it back. He knew that is not what the United States was supposed to be. One more story I want to tell you that you might not have heard about, of George Washington with Native Americans. Anybody know this story? I didn't know this story until I found it. While encamped on the banks of a river, Washington was approached by Delaware Indian chiefs who desired their youths to be trained in American schools. In Washington's response, he first told them that Congress will look on them as their own children. That is, we would train their children as if they were our own. He then commended the chiefs for their decision, and he said this: "You do well to wish to learn our arts and our ways of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. These will make you a greater and happier people than you are. Congress will do everything they can to assist you in this wise intention." Wow. Who could say that other than a believer? Yeah, exactly. Certainly sounds like a man who knows God. Another quote from George Washington said, "The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right." That was a fancy way of saying what we know in Psalm 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." He knew that, and he understood that. And we need to understand that today. God is calling for people, his people, to take a stand and live out faith. It doesn't do any good to be in the church and not live out faith. It doesn't do any good to be in K&W and have a shirt on about Jesus and be hollering at your wife, right? From the testimony we heard. God is looking today for believers who will live what they say they believe. Because our nation is at a turning point. Seems like we have a lot of turning points. But you see, what was originally planned is always in danger. You know, it's kind of like us. In an individual life, we can be all on fire for God at the beginning. But if we don't guard our relationship with God, it's going to decrease and wane, and then what? The same thing can happen to the principles that founded our nation. They have to be guarded. I'm not getting political here. I'm being spiritual in that we have to, if our nation turns away from God, it's over. Nancy even reminded me that George Washington was a supporter of the Jewish people. Another thing he knew. If our nation turns away from Israel and the Jewish people, we're in trouble. I want to close with one more quote from Washington. I think I put that one on your notes too. No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they had advanced to an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. That is the way they talked back then, but basically what George is saying is America, the United States, owes God a lot. Because every step in the founding, we see God's hand, or he saw God's hand. And if we really look at things, we can see that. So what do we learn from George Washington?
It's important to live what we say.
Live what we say we believe. And difficult times, this guy did not give up. He should have been dead a few times. But when we make God first, he'll intervene. It's like Allie's testimony. It seemed like disaster was coming. Yet, she didn't give up on standing with God. And the outcome, see, oh, I see God's timing in all of that. That builds a trust that we need to go forward. I think we all probably have testimonies like that. God is looking for people who will trust him no matter what it looks like around us. And we also have to always know God keeps his promises and God still guides. But we have to do our part in letting him. We're the follower. He's the leader. It takes submission. So as we, you know, there's going to be lots of celebrations. They've already started of this nation's birthday. I'm not negating any of that. I think that's exciting. I think it's wonderful. It's a miracle, 250 years. But let's do it with thanksgiving. Let it be for God's people a thanksgiving to the Lord. And let's do it with humility. You know, there can be an attitude about America that we're just better than everybody else. No, we're not. I'm just reminded of what God said to Israel. Don't think too highly of yourself. I didn't pick you because you deserved it. He didn't establish this nation because we deserved it and we were going to be better than everybody else in the whole world, and he knew all of this. Remember, he chose Israel because of his righteousness and because of his love and his grace, and I think we can say the same thing about our nation. We don't deserve to live in freedom. Every election, I say, God, please don't give us who we deserve. It's by God's grace that we live here. It's by his grace that we've existed for 250 years. And the reason the American Revolution didn't disintegrate into a reign of terror is because the foundation of our nation was God. Amen. And we have to, as his people, continue to know, restore in our own lives, because the world chips away at that foundation. And once the foundation is gone, the building collapses. You know, we see that in the church itself. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." When the church loses that foundation, the truth of Jesus Christ, and goes off into all sorts of social things that take precedence over who Jesus is, we lose the foundation and it crumbles. So we have a mandate from God. George Washington had a mandate from God, and I think he knew it. And he knew the limits of it. He knew when his mission was completed and it was time to step back. So my prayer for us is that we seek. Do you know your mission from God? Do you know why you're here? If you don't, you better find out. And nobody else can tell you. It has to come out of that relationship with God, that quiet time with God. So, Lord, I thank you for the examples of our founding fathers who were men and women of faith. Lord, their example can teach us things because, boy, they lived in some very uncertain times. Their very lives were a danger because they would have been hanged as traitors by the British. But Lord, you intervened. You gave them strength when they needed strength. You gave them wisdom. And when they did dumb things, you showed them a way out. And I thank you for those things because, Lord, we need those in our lives. So I pray, Father, that as we are celebrating our nation, that we don't forget what the foundation of our nation is and the foundation of our very lives. Lord, restore in us that knowledge of who you are. Lord, build in us attitudes, strength to be used in these days and in these times as men and women of faith who can make a difference in our nation and in our world and in our community. In Jesus' name, amen.